I want you to turn to the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Right now. If it were there, it'd be on page 185. It's not there. There's only 28 chapters. Verses 30 and 31 bothered a lot of people, including me. It ends, the Acts of the Apostles, that have all the record of Paul's ministry. Verses 30 and 31 look like a add-on appendage. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, does that sound like Paul? He just living in a house in Rome, no man forbidding him. I guess putting a shingle on the door. Bible taught to those who want to come. First house prayer meetings. 2 whole years. This man with a burning passion and a commission to carry the gospel. Two whole years. He's sitting in Rome. He can come and go as he wants. Got no place to go. I'm tired of traveling. I've seen all the world I want to see. Now, he had written from Corinth, sent the letter by Phoebe to Rome saying it was the will of God for him to go to Spain. Do you really think if he was in a house 2 whole years, free to come and go, do what he wants? And he has committed himself, it's the will of God for him to go to Spain. You can go to Spain in less than 2 years, even in that day. It is indeed strange, the abrupt ending of the last chapter of Acts. There are many surmises as to the final stages of Paul's life, but they're only surmises, the words perhaps and probably being too frequently in evidence. The tradition of Paul's martyrdom in Rome is such a fitting termination to a life so full of dramatic incidents that it's assumed no other end was to be expected. Do you know that that's the way he died at Rome? How many other things have you taken for granted all your life with no evidence? Let's go over the concluding verses of chapter 28 together. Here are Farrar Fenton's last 3 verses. He omits verse 29 with this footnote. All the most ancient manuscripts omit verse 29. That means most of the Uncio capital letter manuscripts don't have it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed in a great reasoning among themselves, had great reasoning among themselves. The American Standard Version makes the same remark. The note by Farrar Fenton says this eloquent history of a part of St. Paul's life, written by his cousin and physician St. Luke under his own supervision, was left unfinished. We have lost the record because of this, of his evangelization of Western Europe. which would have been most interesting to us. Moffat renders the last two verses. For two full years, he remained in his private lodging, welcoming anyone who came to visit him. He preached the reign of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ quite openly and unmolested. Murdoch's translation of the Syriac New Testament, published in Boston, Massachusetts in 1915, and Paul hired a house at his own cost and resided in it 2 years. And there he received all that came to him, and he preached concerning the kingdom of God and taught boldly concerning our Lord Jesus Messiah without hindrance. Whatever the version, the emphasis is unrestricted freedom. He was therefore quite free to go for hence unto the Gentiles, which was the command that God gave him. Do you think Paul would sit on his duff in a house in Rome when God told him to go for hence unto the Gentiles? Doesn't sound like the Paul I know. In Dr. Gore's new commentary, the writer on the Acts is Professor E.J. Bicknell of King's College, University of London. Here's his comment on the scene. Paul's arguments doubtless followed along the lines with which we are familiar. They caused division among his hearers, but unbelief predominated. The whole scene forms a climax in the presentation of what is one of the main themes of Acts, that the gospel had been offered to the ancient people of God and rejected and now passed to the Gentiles. The retreating backs of the Jews as they disappeared disputing down the stairs were a fitting symbol of this truth. As we have seen, Acts gives no hint of what happened at the close of the two whole years. Was Paul acquitted? Did his case go by default? Was he martyred under Nero? Or was his fate still undecided when Luke penned the verse? A case can be made out for all these conjectures. Evidently, Professor Bicknell had an open mind on the legends and traditions surrounding the close of Paul's life. When God gave the command to Paul to go for hence unto the Gentiles, all the versions have trouble with that word. The root of it is goyim. It includes, and I can find multiplied references that it includes, rejected and divorced Israel. Sometime in the late 1700s and before 1800, C.S. Sonnini published his copy of Sonnini's Travels in Turkey and Greece. Interleaved was a copy of that manuscript found in the archives of Constantinople, presented to him by the Sultan Abdul Ahmet. He was traveling during the reign of Louis XVI, who reigned from A.D. 1774 to A.D. 1793. When the French Revolution began, he published his travels between those two dates, 1774 and 1793. It's absurd to think that he deliberately invented the manuscript. He was a Frenchman. What possible object could he have in glorifying the English, their mortal enemy then? What did people know or care about the message he was going to proclaim as having found in this chapter? Moreover, if he had possessed the necessary knowledge to perpetrate a literary forgery, would he, if he's that unscrupulous, have resisted the temptation to glorify his own country in preference to England, particularly with the heritage of early Christians in the southern valleys of France down to Marseille? he obtained some ancient manuscript hidden all those years. In that manuscript, Acts had a 29th chapter. It reads, and I want to give you, got a copy over there anywhere, Joe? And Paul, full of the blessings of Christ and abounding in the Spirit, departed out of Rome, determining to go into Spain, for he had a long time purposed to journey thitherward, and was minded also to go from thence into Britain. Now here is the kicker. If you believe Leviticus 26, the promise of God, linked with the curse of God, that if his people, once they got in the promised land, disobeyed him, he would punish him seven times. 7 times 360, 2,520 years. Will you write on the margin of your Bible, the culminating carrying into bondage was when the new capital city founded by Humri, the sixth king of Israel, Samaria, was taken by this Assyrian king, 721 B.C., brings you exactly to what? By my count, it brings you to 1800. See, you got to adjust that year as you go from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D., which is not 2 years, but 1 year. From 721 B.C. to 1800 is 2,520 years. The seven times punishment destined to end in that phase of it, 1800. Sometime between 1774 and 1793, Suninu, traveling in the Middle East, discovers this manuscript in the archives of Constantinople. It was published and translated into English sometime late in 1799, available at the earliest about 1800. If this manuscript had been allowed to circulate, the certain declaration of God through the prophet Hosea that the lost tribes would be lost, be known as not having obtained mercy, scattered, known not as God's people. The hiding and losing of these people until the appointed time would have been blown. Their cover would have been blown. Because he had a long time purpose to journey thitherward, and was minded also to go from thence into Britain. Verse 2, for he had heard in Phoenicia that certain of the children of Israel about the time of the Assyrian captivity had escaped by sea to, quote, the isles afar off, as spoken by the prophet and called by the Romans Britain. And the Lord commanded the gospel to be preached for hence to the Gentiles and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Had this manuscript been found and included in the canon, the cover would have been blown. The tribes would not have been lost. The message of Isaiah, keep silent, O islands, while the people renew their strength, would not have been possible. You think it's an accident? 2,520 years go by in preparation of that day. The manuscript is found by Sinini. Now, Deuteronomy says that a prophet's a prophet if what he says comes to pass. If it doesn't, you don't have to listen to him anymore. Verse 10. Well, let's go a bit further.
No man hindered Paul, verse 4. They landed in Spain. If you're a stamp collector, there's a commemorative set of stamps issued by the Spanish government to commemorate that landing in Spain. Yet people grow up in the church and never accept the fact he went to Spain. Verse 6, he preached mightily in Spain. Now, most of you that already have this little book, The Lost Chapter of Acts of the Apostles, you're familiar with what I'm saying, but I have a purpose in saying what I'm saying because I'm going to go to something else I want you to add to your notes. And if you've got a copy of the book, you need to get it out at home and get ready to write something down that you need added in your notes. Verse 7, they departed out of Spain, and Paul and his company, finding a ship in Armorica, sailing unto Britain, they went therein, and passing along the south coast, they reached a port called Rufinus, modern Kent. Now, when it was noised abroad that the apostle had landed on their coasts, and do you know that you can go today in Britain to that place where it is commemorated that he landed? Yet people grow up in the church and know nothing of this. Great multitudes of the inhabitants met him, and they treated Paul courteously, and he entered in at the east gate of their city and lodged in the house of an Hebrew and one of his own nation. And on the morrow he came and stood upon Mount Lud. And the people thronged at the gate and assembled in the broadway. And he preached Christ unto them, and many believed the word and the testimony of Jesus. This book that I'm looking for, that I want to have by Anniversary Sunday, got his picture of St. Paul's Cathedral. It's at Broadway and Ludgate. Where do you think they got the idea to build the church there? Leveling Lud Hill and filling up around it to build the church because of the memory traces they have of Paul preaching at that corner. But here is the key. Deuteronomy says, if what they say comes true, it's a prophet. There is no question that this was discovered in the late 1700s and available at 1800. Verse 10, at even the Holy Ghost fell upon Paul, and he prophesied, saying, behold, in the last days the God of peace shall dwell in the cities, and the inhabitants thereof shall be numbered. Now there will come a peace, and the inhabitants of the cities will be numbered. And in the seventh numbering of the people, their eyes shall be opened, and the glory of their inheritance shine forth before them. And nations shall come up to worship on the mount that testifieth of the patience and longsuffering of a servant of the Lord. Now that means that this little hill that Paul is preaching on, and this is written in 1800, I mean, written first century, but discovered in 1800, after the seven times had passed. The prophecy is, a time will come of peace. It'll be in the last days. They'll number the people. In the seventh numbering, they will realize their inheritance, who they are. And nations shall come to worship on the mount that testifieth of the patience and long-suffering of a servant of the Lord. There's no question of what nations have come to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and representatives of nations through the years. That's one down. This is what I want you to write in your book. The first national census of the inhabitants of the British Isles was taken in 1801, a time of peace. The population was 16,237,300. And they instituted a census-taking procedure every 10 years. In 1811, they took the second census. 18,509,116. 1821, they took the third census. 21,272,187. 1831, they took the fourth census. 24,392,485. 1841, they took the fifth census, or numbering, 27,239,404. 1851, they took the sixth numbering, 27,958,143. 1861, the seventh numbering, 29,571,644. You know why it is so critical? So critical. Those years in mid-1800s that we've so often pointed to in the discovery of facts that revealed the identity of the lost tribes. You see, Manassas was carried into bondage before 1721. 2,500. Same number of years. 7 times 360. Add it up. 2,520 years from the date that Manassas went into bondage. That branch went over the wall and the United States rebelled. 2,520 years from 721, when the capital Samaria fell, a manuscript is discovered and the prophet's test is there. Peace, numbering, and in the seventh numbering, an understanding of their inheritance. Now, you date the breakout of British Israel theory. In Queen Victoria's day, by the way, they knew who they were. And because of the excesses, as Satan moved into the territory, the church world at large turned off on the truth, but doesn't change the facts of history. How did this ancient manuscript, hiding through the centuries in Constantinople, know and be discovered? If it had been discovered 10 years later, it would look like a fake. Just in time for the record to be there of a prediction over 1,800 years old that a time of peace would come, they would number the people, unthought of. And in the seventh numbering, their inheritance would come to the fore. Test of a prophet is that what he says comes true. You need those figures I gave you as a commentary on verse 10. Their eyes shall be opened and the glory of their inheritance shine forth before them. Satan came in then and through excesses in British Israel theory turned the church world off. Doesn't change the truth. About time I listened to Fred Hall talk about the greatness of this nation. The lost chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. If you already got it, write that little commentary in. Now, the thing that is very important that I want to get to teach on as I get into Paul, is that any time a book is taken outside of the stream of that protective care of the Oracle Church, it doesn't have the centuries of critical examination. Now, the Gospel includes some chapters at the close of Mark's Gospel that most scholars agree were not in the earlier manuscripts. This manuscript was preserved in Constantinople. There's a whole book written to prove that from verse 15 onward, there was a copyist edition, and that the 29th chapter should end with the 14th verse. But because the church world has been blinded to the possibility of this chapter, it's not been subjected to the research that it deserves.